Hi, I'm Ali Portee, fashion and lifestyle journalist and editor of Zayla magazine. I've always been interested in biographies and in the stories of people's lives, basically listening to what stirs their souls. Welcome to the Soulful Side of Life, where I let you in on some of my conversations with inspiring people from around the world in fashion, faith, entertainment, music, and entrepreneurship. These episodes come from a previous podcast channel that I used to have, Zayla Food. Zayla means soul, but in German. So soul food, but in German and English. I don't want to lose these episodes as I've dismantled Zayla Food and now have the Soulful Side of Life. These are still conversations that stir the soul about people's journeys, about the ups and downs of life and how they have overcome situations. I hope these episodes will inspire your life in some way. So enjoy over a cup of something hot or on your drive to work. This is The Soulful Side of Life with Ali Portee. Jan Smith is a nationally recognized singer, songwriter, and musician, and she's a Grammy-nominated producer, Georgia Music Hall of Fame inductee, and multi-platinum certified vocal coach and producer who has vocally trained distinctive voices in the industry. She's the owner of Jan Smith Studios in Atlanta, Georgia, a state-of-the-art vocal coaching facility, but she offers services nationwide to record companies, artists, producers, and motion pictures. And during this time of quarantine, my mom and I had the pleasure of chit-chatting with Jan. My mom is an elementary school music teacher, vocally trained herself, and I thought it would be a treat for mom to join this interview. And we had a blast. The main thing that you can see through Jan's life is she loves what she does. She loves the talent and skill that God has put her on this earth to do, sing, and to vocally train artists. And he has taken her from level to level to level to work with some of the hottest artists like Usher, Rob Thomas from Matchbox 20, Shania Twain, Justin Bieber, The Band Perry, Jill Scott, India RE, David Crowder, Sugarland, Drake, Nicki Minaj, Florida Georgia Line, Jesus Culture. And she's worked with Tyler Perry Productions, Warner Brother Pictures, Universal Pictures, Paramount, Disney, New Line Cinema, Fox Television, as well as has worked with winning actors like Liam Neeson, Dwayne The Rock Johnson, Christina Applegate, Jimmy Chung, Terrence Howard, Christian Serratos, and White House correspondent John Roberts. Wow, that was a mouthful. And while she has had the pleasure of using her skills and talents to serve this generation that God has put her in, it is her love of Jesus and the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, that excites her the most. And that's why I was really drawn to talk to Jan, because she's quite amazing, and God has taken her from higher level to higher level to higher level because she has obeyed the call that's on her life, and she's moving and shaking in her lane. She attends Passion City Church and at the Atlanta area, and her ministry with the worship singers for the North Point Community Churches in Alpharetta, Georgia, has enabled her to be a blessing into the worship music space. And she does tailored vocal workshops directed towards the specific needs of contemporary singers, Christian and gospel artists, and worship leaders in the church and beyond. So, I mean, buckle up, sit tight. She says what's on her heart, and she's a to-the-point direct, but her heart and her actions and her motives are dripping in the love of Christ. So enjoy this interview. I think you're going to be blessed and amazed. Thank you so much, Jan, for joining the podcast today. And it's an honor to speak to you. So the first question, can you talk a little bit about your journey into music?
Well, that started early on. I came into the world. If you talk to my mother, she'll tell you that I was making up songs and singing from the time I was old enough to make sounds and sing, making up little melodies. I was born basically hearing in color, and so harmonies and things like that were very natural to me, and sound very clearly was going to be my medium as a child. I used to harmonize with my mother's old Hoover vacuum cleaner. Because of the drone of that, I could, you know, harmonize and change the notes. So that was just always my frame of reference. From being a little girl growing up in Southern Baptist churches, I was exposed to choirs and choruses early on. And then from there, going to a little summer camp, the camp counselors played ukuleles, and I came home obsessed. And so I was gifted a ukulele for my 9th birthday. And that began the process of me realizing that I could make things up, write songs, create chord patterns and things of that nature, which led me into then playing guitar and then recording. I cut my first record when I was 15. That was then, not now, you know. And then continued to play in being a post Woodstock era child and teenager. Rock and roll music in the South was kind of my ilk, and so I played in rock and roll bands. And then from there, just continued on pursuing music most of my life. I was classically trained on flute. I play about 15 other instruments at this point just by ear, but playing guitar and understanding theory from a choral and also from the flute perspective really gave me the basis of the classic that I needed and the exposure in band and orchestras. And so that mishmash of those two things in my own career kind of put all that together for me.
Wow, that's inspiring. And then how did that lead you to wanting to become a vocal coach? Because God has really blessed you to work with some of the most inspiring talent.
Mm-hmm. I wouldn't say that that I was inspired to become a vocal coach. It was really never by my design. I have to say that God's just His hand in my life and what He had for me to do, because He honed my skill set as an artist all that time, and then allowed me the opportunity to begin to help others. I never really thought that I was going to be Jan Smith, Mama Jan, any of that stuff. It was always about, it was always about just doing music and creating music and being creative with other people that led me into that. So okay. That's really the truth.
Okay. It's a step-by-step journey, I guess, that mm-hmm. the Lord revealed over time. Okay. So My mom is an elementary school music teacher, and she studied music mm-hmm. in university, and her instrument was voice. So mm-hmm. She has a chorus at her elementary school, and she's been doing mm-hmm. this for 30 plus years. So she's going to start off with the third question.
Okay. I wanted to ask you, who in music was a major influence for you to pursue the path that you're on?
The first answer to that would probably be my parents, my mom and my dad, because they were always participating in church choirs. And so we were exposed to that as children. My dad, interestingly enough, used to be what they would call he led the singing at a small Baptist church before they really had ministers of music, people who were actually trained and degreed to do that. You know, they had members of the congregation who just were willing to pick up and lead the singing. So my father was that singer and that leader, and as a little itty bitty girl dancing in the pews with my little black patent shoes on, you know, that was the first influence that I could say, just in terms of watching someone lead and being, you know, there to help other singers. At that point, you know, going through the school system and growing up under the tutelage of great music teachers, I had a really special teacher when I was in the 7th, 8th grade in junior high school, Suzanne Schull, who is still a friend of mine to this day, who really saw in me the gift to be able to be that artist and to write my own songs, and also recognized my ear and the natural gifting there. But she really helped me to kind of get on a path instead of being destructive because I was different, but being constructive because I was different and stewarding my gifts. And then moving on through college. I had a great music teacher there, Dr. Lucy Underwood, and just great tutelage under those people who helped to give me the basis and the underpinning for how I could then help other people and put my own vernacular to the process of adding the classical bent and the information that I had, but then meeting people where they were. But it was really the education of being an artist all of those years, playing in clubs, playing, you know, performances in arenas and working on the road and in the studio, that actually taught me the skill set that I needed to be able to meet my artists now where they are.
Okay. Well, good. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. It seems that your ministry and vocation seem to be intertwined. Do you ever take your work, your faith, into your work when you're working with artists? How are you shining the light of Christ around the artist? And I ask because I'm a fashion journalist, so I sit front row at Paris mm-hmm. Fashion Week, but I know that God has intertwined my vocation and my ministry. And there's mm-hmm. moments people come up to me and say, there's something different about you. You've got a light, you've got a glow. Mm-hmm. And I know that that's Jesus beaming off of me. And I try to find mm-hmm. creative ways to bring Jesus into the fashion world. And I'm curious to know, how do you bring your ministry into your vocation?
I don't think of it as one or the other, but one and the same. And that's the first thing is, you know, my own fall from grace, my story is public knowledge and one of adultery. And so, you know, my artists know very much the reality of my life. And they've also seen the change in my life, hopefully. And the way that shines through is just in the way that I deal with them, because I'm very clear that the work that I do is not about me. It's through me that God does what he does. And to be able to walk my walk, if you will, to be salt and light in a industry that is not really known for that, is not always an easy thing. And yet God very clearly has separated me out to be able to be that light on the hill. And I don't say that lightly. I think that there's a stewardship that he's called me to do and continues to humble my life in ways so that I understand the levity of that when I'm sitting in my office with an artist who's a stripper and, you know, who is hungry and needs to know more of the spiritual depth of who she is and what she's trying to do with her life. God allows me to really speak into the lives of my artists that are on the road touring and have all kinds of pressures put on them for worldly things. And they ask me those questions. I am positioned in a unique place to be able to speak into those moments in a way that nobody else is. And also someone that God has positioned so that these people can trust what I'm saying to them and really, you know, allowing me to speak into their lives. So I think that it's just being available for those opportune moments and recognizing the levity of that and paying attention. I've had to learn to really go, oh, okay, wow, this is one of those moments that God is saying, hey, I'm using you here. Pay attention and make sure that you're really speaking to this moment.
Wow. And so you don't have a fear when the Lord says you need to speak directly or use the name of Jesus, you just go in for it.
Not anymore. I think that there was a time in my life when I was a little bit more hesitant or, you know, to really just kind of be honest in it, but no, not anymore. I really kind of don't care. And I'm old enough now to where I can just kind of say, you know, whatever. But I also have really grown in my own faith to trust that God has me in it, that God's got my back, that there are some times when I've, you know, probably not gotten the deal or not gotten to do a particular thing because of my faith. And it's like knowing that God's going to open other doors or that he's got me no matter what, as long as I'm obedient, and that's really the key, as long as I'm obedient to him and am speaking truth to what I know him to be in my life, that is what I'm called to do. The rest of it is the rest of it.
Yeah. Wow. That's quite powerful. Okay, Mom. Off to
yes. And I just want to just quickly elaborate as to what Jan just said, that, you know, I teach kindergarten through fifth grade, and I have this year over 800 students. And, you know, before I get out of my car in the morning, I always pray and ask the Lord to give me the wisdom and to know how to handle the situations. And that it's so important, because I can't do what I'm able to do without His guidance and His help. So it's wonderful to hear that you take a bold stand to always make sure that God got you and He's in control of what you do. So I applaud you for that.
Thank you.
I'm a big fan of Gloria Estefan, and I've done a lesson with my students with the song that was written by Diane Warren, the song that she performed at the 96 Olympics in Atlanta Reach. And I just want to know, when the Olympics were in Atlanta during that year, did you work with Diane Warner? Did you work with the Olympic Committee with music and, you know, things relating to the music performance and so forth?
Mm-hmm. So I know Diane. I did not work with her during the Olympics. I met her later than that, actually, when I was working with Justin Bieber on the first tour, Never Say Never Tour. And Diane is very famous for really going after those artists in those situations where she wants to place one of her songs or she wants to get a cut. And she's relentless. She's crazy, but she's also relentless at really pursuing. So I respect her for that. But Diane, I met her in L.A., and she was very, very pursuant of wanting to get a cut on Justin Bieber at that time. So she came to me with the song, and she said, "Hey, you know, I know that you're inside the camp. If you can get this through to them, I believe this song is perfect for Justin Bieber." She said, "If you'll get it through, I'll give you production on it and let you produce the song." Well, that was attractive to me because, as the industry has it, I'm known as, you know, Mama Jan, the vocal coach, but I also am a producer and have produced most of my life, and so it was jumped on that opportunity because who wouldn't want to cut a song on a major artist on a Diane Warren song? So I spoke with Scooter and I spoke with the team at Paramount, and they really loved the song. It was called Never Say Never is the movie, Born to Be Somebody, which I ended up producing on Justin, and it was the end rollout credit theme song. It was the only song in the entire movie that was not a part of his album, but they released it as a special release because it was in the movie. And it was kind of the keystone song about the whole movie. Born to Be Somebody was kind of what Never Say Never is about. So that's how I met Diane. And that was also the song that garnered me a Grammy nomination for Best Song for Visual Media, and the production credits were mine. So that was pretty pivotal Diane Warren moment in my life. As far as the Olympics are concerned, I did a commercial that I wrote for Coca-Cola. It was more of a Southern kind of grind. It had a slide guitar player, my slide guitar player, and it was played in the Olympic arena. I also worked for they had different places set up for the headquarters of the different countries, and myself and my keyboard player were the entertainment each evening for the beer gardens for the German delegation. So I did work for the Olympics that way. Yeah.
Okay, good. Good. And now my next question for you is, what type of training did you receive to become a vocal coach? And my second question along with that is, who did you receive your training from? And I've heard of vocal coaches, but I, you know, would like to know a little bit more about what it takes to become a vocal coach.
Mm-hmm. So interestingly enough, my formal degree is in psychology. I graduated from college in 1978. You know, my father was very very much an activist on education. He wanted to make sure that all of his children had the opportunity to go to college. And so daddy said, you're going to school. I wanted to play in rock and roll bands. So I was not very big on pursuing a career in music. And I also, honestly, I mean, I was classically trained on flute, like I said, and I played violin and played some other instruments in bands and orchestras. But I really was never intent on becoming a vocal coach. My bent was to be that artist. I was always in pursuit of performing, writing, recording, and that was really my ilk at that point. And I continued to do that, and also with my own band toured the southeastern states and did pretty well. Cut 6 albums and 2 EPs under my name, and that was really my pursuit. I really didn't understand that God was honing my skill set to be, like I said, that vocal coach. So I would give all the credit of my classical background to those teachers and those mentors that I had in Allstate and chorus and choir and in band and symphony. So the classical part of me came with that. But my real education, honestly, has been the fact that I was an artist in those situations, learning, honing my skill set, being in the studios, doing background vocals, writing commercial jingles, working with producers, being a producer, understanding how to book a band, playing clubs, understanding gear, being in the studio and learning the vernacular, and all of that combined with the classical information is really what has become Jan Smith's handprint, the whole Mama Jan thing. If there's any uniqueness to that, it's about, again, being able to meet people where they are. So there is no quote-unquote certification, education, etc. for me having become a vocal coach, other than the fact that God really had his hand on the process and honed my skill set by combining what I knew from an educational background with a real life education and making that the vernacular that I speak to artists. It's worked pretty well. I've been in music in the business for 33 years, and we've been able to not only grow and expand, but even in times of recession, artists invest in themselves. And so we've been very blessed with seeing about 200 people a week. I've got 8 other vocal coaches, all of whom have been clients of mine and people who have studied under me. And then I've got 3 producers in the back along with myself, and we produce records also on a regular basis.
Okay, wow. It sounds like you just have an amazing career. And it was just wonderful. And I appreciate Allie giving me the opportunity to come in and sit here and on the interview with you. And just thank you so much, because I'm learning a lot from you as
yes,
well.
Yes, ma'am.
So much. I've got one lasting wrap up question.
Okay.
It's maybe 2 questions in one. You have vocally trained country music artist, hip hop artist, I assume pop artists as well. What genre is maybe the most challenging to coach? And then how do you coach a rap artist, a hip hop artist? Yeah, I'm just curious with all the different genres.
Sure. So I guess the first thing is there's no real genre that feels difficult to me. It's always kind of a cool challenge to be able to, you know, work with the, and it's also I'm kind of ADD, so it keeps my creative energy flowing to work with different kinds of artists, right? Mm-hmm. But, you know, rap, for example, rap artists are using the same 2 vocal cords that anybody else does. And it's just the way that they do it wears their voices out a lot quicker. I think that if there's a challenge for any of the genres, it's really about helping people to be empowered by the knowledge of what they possess. You know, artists by and large do what they do, and that includes worship singers. You know, they do what they do because they love it, not because they know what they're doing. And helping people have the information to go with the process of the creativity allows them to be more powerful in it. I always say that knowledge is power, and the application of that makes someone more successful. You know, I've got artists that don't even know they have two vocal cords, or that they're over the windpipe, or, you know, they think if they drink all this stuff, it's going to go through their vocal cords. And I was like, no, it takes 25 minutes to 5 hours for a sip of water to rehydrate your voice. So you taking a sip of water before you walk out on the stage or into a booth doesn't help you at all until you're halfway done. Mm-hmm. So helping people know things like that and begin to go, oh, okay, so if I smoke dope, that means that it's going to pass through my vocal cords and hurt my lungs. Oh, okay, wow, no wonder my voice gets dry before. So just giving people and dealing with the artists that are in the world, mm-hmm. Not judging them for their choices in their lifestyles, but really being able to say, hey, I love you and I want to give you some information that's going to help you, is the other way that I think God allows me to speak into their lives. So that, you know, I contend with a lot of all kinds of things in my artist, but when I begin to see them make better choices because of that influence, and they start feeling better, they're eating better, they're starting to exercise, they stop smoking a little bit, they stop drinking a little, and it's so great. So it's not really a genre that's difficult, it's battling the difficulty of the world that's around my artist, mm-hmm. more than anything else. And I love the challenge that if there's a different style that somebody's coming in with, or they mesh two different kinds of genres, that it's my job to really kind of recreate me in it so that I can be helpful to them and make them to aspire for excellence. And that's really kind of what I'm looking for in all of it. I don't really care about the genre as much as I care about watching them excel in it. And the only thing that we don't do is we don't do any purist classical or opera. And the reason why is not because I don't understand that. And several of my staff are trained in that, in oratoria and pedagogy. But we choose not to do that because of the masters who are purists in those forms. We feel like if somebody really is looking for that, we would rather them go to the people who are purist in it, mm-hmm. because we're not. And so we do anything that's non-classical, anything that's non-opera or pedagogical.
Interesting. And then the second part to this question is, I've noticed, mm-hmm. and you've worked with one of these two artists I'm about to mention, Kanye West and Justin Bieber have been very mm-hmm. open about their faith and about mm-hmm. Jesus. And what impact do you think that will have on this worldly music industry, where God is getting a hold mm. of these men? And men, I mean, it's, yes, we mm-hmm. women need God to get a hold of us too, but men are leaders and the heads of their home. And what mm-hmm. impact do you think that's going to have? Because I'm sure other male secular artists are looking at them. And they're mm-hmm. probably like, okay, I noticed Justin's different. I noticed Kanye's different. Mm-hmm. God is indeed obviously doing something.
God is always doing something. But, you know, I am more excited about that than anything that we are seeing. Artists who have been gifted and who are tremendously successful with a great amount of influence, be humbled and in the process. The Bible basically talks about that. So that's the fulfillment of scripture as far as I'm concerned. And it just is. People don't think about that in terms of the world or our industry or whatever, but I see that very clearly as a fulfillment of the scripture. I'm very excited about that. I prayed with Justin Bieber. And so I, you know, from the time that I met him in December of 2009, when he was, I think, 11 or 12 years old, until now, and he shouted me out just the other day, and I communicate with him on a regular basis. These people are precious to me, and I love them, but I also care about their souls. Mm. I care past what this industry is about. I care past the world, because God has also, you know, sought me out and humbled my life in a very real way. So for them to be able to have that platform, it's incredibly important because of the influence. You're talking about, because of technology and communication and fame and stardom, an immense amount of influence over people everywhere in the world. The Bible talks about it. That says that, you know, God's word is going to, it's going to go out to every corner of the earth. So being able to be part of that and play whatever minuscule role that I have, it is important to be a cog in that wheel so that that message does get out, and that we recognize that there's something much bigger than who we are or our fame and fortune, any of that kind of stuff. It all comes from God anyway. And returning that praise and making sure that I am a grounding source and I am one who will speak authentically and truth into those lives matters more to me than anything else that I do.
Wow, praise God for that. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much, Jan, for your time to sit down
My
with
pleasure.
Mom and I today. It's an honor.
Thank you. Yeah, right back at you. I pray that God continues to bless the work of your hands as you've been out in the world, and thank you for that. It's amazing, and fashion is very similar to, you know, the world that I'm in. Obviously, you see a lot, and you are a light, and you're a vessel. And to your mother, who I can't see, but I know she's hearing me, you know, when you think about going in and working with those precious young people, our children, kids, I call them my kids, they're grown-ups, but I'm seeing more and more people who did not have the underpinning of my Christian home and both of my parents being in the home. And I mean, there's so many things that people are seeking, and we never know the influence that we have on them until later, really. Mm-hmm. You may never know that you being that light in a six-year-old or an eight-year-old's life, that it would lead them in the path that God has for them, the same way that, you know, the people who were mentors to me didn't know until now what God was doing. So God's working all the time.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. I call my children like you. I always tell them that they will forever be my children. And I tell people I'm who I am today because of the training that I received from my mother, and you know, my dad died when I was 11, and mom always made, she always stressed us, you know, you always include God in everything, don't depend on him some of the time, you depend on him all of the time, and she said, as long as you keep him in the forefront and keep him in charge, you will go far.
Yep. And it's lovely to see your face. Thank you for that. It's lovely to see your smile. I will tell you this, that I am, my mother is 91 years old. I'm in her home right now because my mother had a stroke on the 17th of March. And so we were kind of thrown into a whole other crisis mode before everything else shut down. But even in that, you know, God has Look at what God did, and God didn't do this just for me, mind you, but he did do it for me. He provided all of this time for me to be right here with my mother and to care for her, and she has made my mother's amazing anyway. She's kind of nuts amazing. My mother walks with God all day, every day. You know, what your mother just said about her mother, that is what really brought me back around to my faith and to be able to have that stronghold, because I you know, made choices far away from where God would have my path be. And yet those choices are exactly the directional path that brought me back to him. But that underpinning from my mother and who she is today in it is just like cinched in me. It's amazing how that matters so much. Yes. You got a good mother, girl.
Yes. I'm blessed. Oh, yes. and father too, that they both raised me in the admonition of the Lord. And I think we're also blessed coming from the American South, where sadly a lot of Southerners are getting away from the Lord. I hope Corona will bring them back to the Lord, but Mm-hmm. That Bible Belt, there's something special about it. And I remember when I was sitting mm-hmm. down with Lenko, you know, the country music band Lenko, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. I was saying, why do you think it is? Because my friend who works at the O2 Arena, where they have this big country music festival in London,
yeah.
he's from Texas, but he says, we love working with the country music artists way more than the hip hop artists. So I asked
yeah. them, oh, yeah.
Lenko, why do you think that is, that country music artists are better to work with than hip-hop American artists or rock artists? And quite simply, he said it's because we're coming from the Bible Belt. Fame comes to country music artists a little bit later than hip-hop mm-hmm. pop artists, mm-hmm. and our values are a little bit different. So
sure.
coming out yeah. of the American mm-hmm. South, it does make a difference. I think even if you weren't raised in church, the values and mindsets are different. So,
well, I think that there is I always tell people, you know, I can do what I do anywhere in the world. I chose to keep my home in the South for a reason. And I do believe that there's a sense of appreciation. Mm-hmm. There is a sense of hospitality. There is a sense of humility and a salt of the earthness, if you will. That kind of comes along with that. And, you know, people in the South, we've struggled. We've struggled with our own, you know, we've had our own civil issues. We've had a lot of things where people have struggled and done so together. And things that are happening right now, not just in the South, but I believe that God is in all of this corona business. Mm-hmm. Surely he is. But in an mm-hmm. effort to, you know, make us sit still and kind of go, hold on a second, what's really happening? What's really important? Mm-hmm. And what's really important is food and water and air and taking care of the earth and taking care of each other, which is what we are created to do.
Yeah.
So, you know, I do believe that we're seeing a resurgence of that humility and care. And we're also seeing the negative parts of that, people who are prideful and self-righteous and who are going to, I'm going to do this anyway. You know, that kind of, you see that too. But I do believe that there's a resurgence of what you just said, and that's of people being drawn closer and kind of recognizing, hey, maybe mm-hmm. I haven't been paying attention to God in all of this, and maybe I need to.
Yeah, indeed. All right.
Awesome. Okay.
God bless you and your mom.
Thank you.
I hope that you enjoyed this podcast episode and that you have found a soulful connection to the conversation. God bless you, and until the next episode, go bless somebody else.